Now, I'm going to preach this afternoon on this subject, resolves for 2012. I don't know how many in the past I've asked for a show of hands and asked people and encouraged people beforehand about making New Year's resolutions. Resolutions are a good thing. We've talked about that before. Many of us know it's true. And if you write them down, they're even more powerful. But we all ought to go into the new year as we have. We ought to continue in this new year with some resolve. Maybe some of the same resolves we had last year, but strengthened and renewed. Maybe some new resolves. I know some of you have told me that your resolve is to read so much of the Bible, to witness to so many people, to do certain things, some things as far as personal improvement, and that's all good. But I want to read here in Matthew chapter 20, or chapter 6 and verse 25, what Jesus said. And you'll find that as I read these verses, follow along with me and see if you can't see where he's talking about these three things. He's telling us that there are some things that we need to stay away from. There are also things here in these verses, namely in verse 33, the first part of it, some things that we need to get settled. I mean really settled and established as we go into this new year. And then there's also some things that we need to stand on this new year. Stand as never before. And that's the promises of God. And so in verse 25, Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not better, much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth what ye have need, knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. Now, as I said, there are three things Jesus brings out here. There's some things we need to be careful about. Just stirring up our pure minds by way of remembrance. As we go into this new year, there are things that we need to be careful about. Not this year, but every year. And we should have been careful about them last year. And probably most of us had things that we were careful about. Walking circumspectly and carefully and trying to walk in wisdom, knowing that there's some pitfalls in life. In fact, there's a lot of pitfalls that we can fall into. The devil is going about not only like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, where Christians are concerned, but he's also a person who's adept at those snares that he has to snare believers, get you caught up. A snare is something used to catch somebody, to trip somebody, to throw somebody up in the air, to make somebody, put somebody in a place where they're out of control and where they're vulnerable. And the Bible says, beware of the snare of the fowler. The devil is an adept fowler. A fowler went about catching birds. And birds for all different reasons. Some of them to be killed and to be eaten. And some of them to be used in other ways. But one thing about a fowler is that they know their business. They know what they're doing. They have experience. And they know exactly the habits of their prey and the best way to catch them and so on and so forth. Well, the devil is quite a fowler. He's been at it for a long, long time. I mean, he's dealt with all kinds of birds. He's seen them all. He knows how they act. He knows what tempts them. He knows their weaknesses and everything else. He knows how it's easy, which ones it's the easiest with, and how to misdirect them. And of course, we're not talking about birds like falcons or doves. We're talking about people, specifically about the children of God that the devil wants to snare. If he could, he'd snare us and drag us right down into hell. But he can't do that. But I'll tell you what he can do. He can snare us and drag us away from the joyful, from the victorious, fulfilled Christian life. He can get us out of whack. And that's what the devil wants to do. So there's so many things. Jesus mentions a couple here of things to avoid, things to stay away from, things to steer clear of. And I want you to notice that there's two things that he mentions here. One of them, in verse 25 through 31, he says, I'm not going to read it all, but he said, take no thought what you shall eat or what you shall drink. And he goes along on that theme, take no thought. In other words, here's what we have to be careful about this year, beloved, and all the time, really. And that is not to get obsessed with worrying about the economy. There's some real problems in the economy, but it's not going to help us to worry about them. It's not, and it's sure not going to help people to fret over maybe the fact that they may not have certain things that they'd like to have. I'll tell you, one of the things wrong with this world today, and one of the things wrong in among Christians, there's just too many things. I was talking to two different people at two different times. I didn't bring it up. They brought it up about all of the stuff that they said their house and their basement is filled with. So it's just, we got stuff everywhere. It's just piled up. You know, not that they've got a bad house, they don't keep house well, but you know how it is. Anybody can relate to this? You got a basement and you just got stuff here and there and packed and stored and so on and so forth. Most people like that would say, I just wish I didn't have it all here. It's surely that I don't need all of this. But it's hard to get rid of it, amen? Especially if you got a pack rat wife or a pack rat husband. And don't anybody be hurting each other's ribs on this one, but it's those are just things that you have to deal with. And so Jesus is saying here, don't fret about the future. It's not for Christians to be fretting all the time. It's not for Christians to be anxious, be filled with anxious care all of the time and worrying about this, that, or the other thing. So he's talking in these first few verses about cares, worrying that we're not going to have enough things. Now, you know, it's natural for people to think about things that you'd like to have at home. New furniture, new carpets, this, that, the other thing. But we just have to be careful about these getting caught up with things. We just have to be careful about that. And not worrying that we don't have enough things. That's why Jesus mentions things like food and clothing and shelter and all of that. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 8, says, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. See, we can be, most of us could be very, very content with a lot less things. Is that not true? Amen. We'd be a lot better off if we had a lot less things in some cases. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, the Bible is saying there that maybe you and I could learn to be, and this is what the verse says, be content with such things as you have. I've talked to different people again in the last few weeks and talked about how I didn't know how it happened. We got several thousand dollars more in debt. I don't know how this happened. I'm going to tell you right now, you know, if it's at all possible, people, and it is possible, all things are possible with God. But I really believe this, beloved. I believe it's a scriptural admonition. I believe that we should try to be done with credit cards, except as a means of identification, and where you just may have to have one. But, oh, my, what, you know, Brother Michael talking about is him being older. I can remember when you didn't have any credit cards. And you know what? People got along pretty well in those days. I can remember when five kids and their parents lived in a very, very small three-bedroom house. And guess what? They got along fine. One of the reasons is because people used their houses to eat in, basically, and to sleep in. And the rest of the time, I mean, the kids were outside playing. They weren't holed up someplace like moles in a cave with their video games. And it's not just kids that do that. One of the best resolutions a lot of adults could be is to swear themselves off like drunkards off whiskey, to swear off the video games. Amen. Got pretty quiet there for a minute. You know, there's a lot better things to do with our time than hunch over a silly game, adult people. You want to play a game? Find some game you can play with your kids. Get yourself some yard darts. Or a badminton set, or ball and glove, or something, and get outside and play with the kids instead of hunkering over some crazy game where you can play out your fantasy electronically. To me, it's absurd. Then, another thing to worry about, not to worry about other than things, is that you weren't not going to have enough time. Enough time. I got news for you. We all get the same amount of time. Amen. I mean, Warren Buffett doesn't get any more time in his day than I get. We all get the same amount of debt, 24 hours. We've all got enough time to do everything we need to do. I know it doesn't seem like that. It seems like it doesn't seem that way to me a lot of time, but here's what I realize. I can be a lot better steward of my time. And so we don't need to be worrying about I'm not going to have. Here's one thing you sure don't want to do is you don't want to obsess. And see, that's basically what Jesus is talking about here, about obsessing with things. Obsessing with things. And this won't apply to a lot of people here. I mean, it applies, but you can't grasp it yet because you're too young. But you don't want to obsess with time past and how much time you have left. And I can do that. Anybody can do it. After a while, you'll find yourself thinking along those lines. But here's what we have to remember. Worry is a trap. And what it does is it sucks the life out of you. And it'll suck the happiness out of us if we worry, worry, worry. It'll just debilitate us. Somebody said one time that worry never robs tomorrow of its sorrow. Worrying about it never robs tomorrow of its sorrow. But what it does do is it robs today, it saps today of its joy if we spend our time worrying about things. Edward Everett Hale, who was a descendant of Nathan Hale, and he's the guy, by the way, that spoke for almost 2 hours. He was one of the greatest orators of his day. And he spoke at a great big political gathering in Pennsylvania one time for almost 2 hours. And got a pretty good reception from the crowd. See, back in those days, it was nothing for people to stand up and lecture or preach for 2 hours or better. And if somebody went less than a couple hours, people felt like they'd been cheated back in those days. I wish it was still that way. But Edward Everett Hale gave this wonderful oration and got his applause and everything and then went and sat down, and a big, tall, lanky man got up and spoke for just a few minutes and delivered an address that we know as the Gettysburg Address. But Edward Everett Hale had this to say on the subject of worry. He said, and I really like this. We should never attempt to bear more than one kind of trouble at once. In other words, at a time. Don't try to bear more than one kind of trouble at a time. Some people attempt to bear three kinds. All they've had in the past. They're still bearing the troubles from the past. All that they have right now, and all that they expect they're going to have. And so they're burdened under this load of care. And when people obsess about things or about any of a time or any of this, you know, when your cares and your care and there's too much care over things, you know what that leads to? It leads to covetousness. And the Bible says covetousness is idolatry. In Proverbs 30 and in verse 15, a lot of people are like this. I'm sad to say, but there are people in churches that are like this. This could be their life verse, Proverbs 30 and 15. The horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give. Then he goes on to say, there's three things that are never satisfied, and yea, four things say not, they never say, it's enough. That's in Proverbs 30, beginning with verse 15. So, we don't want to be like, I mean, what an ugly comparison. We don't want to be like the horse leech that's always saying, this is not enough. This is, if I just had a little bit more. If I just had this. If I had this in this color. If I had this in this style. If I had. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. You know what Jesus is saying here in Matthew, here in the Sermon on the Mount? He's saying, this is not for Christians. This is not for believers. This is not something that should characterize born-again believers. So the first thing we want to avoid is fretting about the future. And the second thing we want to really avoid is forgetting about our Heavenly Father. Forgetting about Him. In verse 32, that's what Jesus was saying when He said, for after all of these things do the Gentiles seek. That's just another way of referring, we would think of it as referring to the lost. This is the way that the lost act. He said that the lost obsess about whether they're going to have enough and all of this. And He said, your Heavenly Father, don't forget this, your Heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Now, if I knew that any of my children needed something, I'd do what you would do if you knew that any of your, let's say, grown children really needed something. If it was within your power, you would get it for them. You would give it to them. Now, sometimes you and I think about, we see certain needs. Maybe they're not astronomical needs, but they're needs that our children have. And we think, I wish I could do this for them. You know, their old car is broken down. I wish I could just go down and buy them a brand new car. It's beyond our ability to do it. But here's the thing. Our Heavenly Father, there's nothing beyond His ability. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He's able to provide for anything we need out of the abundance of His riches. And Jesus is saying this in the Sermon on the Mount. If you really have a need, don't forget about your Heavenly Father. Don't worry about what the economic index says. You don't have to be fretting about that. You don't have to even be that concerned about what it says in the back of your checkbook. Just don't obsess about it. And don't forget your Father in heaven. So, these are just some pitfalls and some things that we need to make a resolution. I'm just going to stay. I'm not going to go there this year. And then, secondly, another resolution is to set some priorities in our lives. Now, this can never, ever be preached enough. Because even as much as it is preached, there's still people in the household of faith who will not get their priorities right. Until their priorities right, they're never going to get it right. Nothing's going to go right. People can come to the end of the year and look back on it and say, boy, you know what, I really haven't had my priorities right, and then not do a single thing to correct it. But going into the new year, it'd be good for all of us to make sure that we set, establish, fix, settle some things in our lives where priorities are concerned. Maybe it's reading your Bible. I'm appalled sometimes when people I talk to that have been Christians for years and there's ignorant as they used to say a hog on ice about the Scripture. I mean, it's really telling when people have been Christians for so long and they don't know some of the simplest things in the Bible. Somebody doesn't have a priority in their life they need to have. It's, you know what, it's a greater priority to get some Bible reading in every day than it is to watch television. Amen. I'm just going to be real plain about it. Taking in some of God's Word is a lot more than listening to some of these conservative type charlatans on the radio. Amen. And some people they can go to bed at night and they can remember everything that some of these loonies say. More and more I listen to them, the more I think they are just self-serving loons. It's more important to hear what God has had, something God has had to say. So getting some priorities settled, and having some prayer time. You know, some people are like this. I used to be a lot like this, and I still am to a degree. If I can't get this much done, I'll never forget one time we were living over in Hillsboro, and I was in my early 20s. My wife was younger than that, of course, but we were over there, and we had this frame house, and really needed a paint job. I mean, it needed to be painted. It was wooden. It was one of those, Brother Jim, it was one of those wooden frame houses, and the paint was dried and curled and all of that kind of stuff. I don't mind painting, but I'll tell you what, I'd rather take a beating than scrape paint. And I knew I was going to have to scrape some paint. Every now and then my wife would say something about the house needs to be painted. The house needs to be painted. And I'd really get concerned then about doing church work. Now, eventually I just had it. And so I got out there and I did what I did so many times. It was middle of a hot summertime, and I got a ladder and I got the paint and everything else, and I was determined. I was just going to paint the whole house in that one day, get it done with. I was kind of venting a little bit, and at the same time, I'm just going to get it over with. And I'm talking about this attitude, if I can't do all of this, then I'm not going to do anything. It's like people that strive for perfection. If they can't get it perfect, then they're not going to do anything. And you know what people like that wind up doing? Nothing. If I can't write a perfect paper, I'm not going to write one at all. If I can't read my Bible through in at least 90 days, then I'm just not going to have a schedule to read it through in a year. Big mistake. Big mistake. If I can't spend at least a half an hour in prayer every time I pray at home, well, I'm just not going to get too tied up with it. A big mistake. It's better to do a little bit of something on a regular basis than a whole lot of nothing all the time. Amen. And so we want to be resolved about these priorities, having our priorities right. Here's two things. We need to have our priorities settled and established when it comes to the things of the house of God. I don't know how to make this any plainer. There's no way to make it plainer than Jesus did. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now here's a question that always comes to my mind when I read this verse or hear it. What do people not understand about first? You need to get your iPhone out and look on the calculator part and figure out what number one has to do with number two or number three. Seek first. In other words, beloved, Jesus is saying, put the things of God, spiritual things, before secular things. There is nothing confusing about that. This is what God wants. Jesus said, I died for you. I put you before my pain, my shame, my suffering. And therefore, I want you to put me first in your life. Amen. And beloved, that's what God wants us to do in 2012. He wants us to seek first the kingdom of God. Everything else in life has to be tweaked and adjusted in order for us to meet that command. If anybody needs help in knowing what I'm, the clarity of what I'm trying to say, talk to me afterwards. I'll be glad to explain it to you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Put things like church outreach, witnessing to people during the week, finding somebody that you can talk to and invite to church. Definitely church services. Amen. You know, the better part of this church is very faithful when it comes to church attendance. But I'm saying right now that it is the duty of every member of this church to make attendance in this church a priority. Amen? Isn't that what you expect? Amen. A priority. What a novel idea. I've joined the church and I should attend all the services. Wild. But that's what we should do. I mean, sometimes people have to miss. We all understand that there are mitigating circumstances, the things God understands, God would excuse. We know that. But there are times that people miss church services for low-down, cheap, tawdry, worldly reasons. And there's absolutely no excuse for it. Talking to people, talking to some people one time, they had their kids in some karate classes or foot boxing or something like that. So they wouldn't be able to come to church all during that time. And of course, they really got into it and went further, and they were missing Wednesday night. You know what? Here's the deal. Nobody's life depends on learning how to kick somebody in the face. Amen. In other words, you can just take somebody right out of those activities and let them be where they need to be obedient to God. Amen. Well, I just don't agree with that. You better get your head on straight. And while you're getting it straight, get it straight into the Bible. Amen. Priorities are important, beloved. People are wasting their lives because their priorities are not right. They're destroying themselves because their priorities are wrong. Set priorities that have to do with the things of the house of God, like participation in things, supporting the church. And then set priorities in 2012 that have to do with our own personal holiness. Set some priorities. What am I going to put first? My own holiness. My own following after holiness in life. That's going to be up here. And that's really going to gauge and measure and weigh the significance of everything else that comes my way. Is this priority that I have in my life for personal holiness in my life. In verse 3, this is why Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's priority number one. And His righteousness. That's priority number two. In other words, to be conformed to the image of God's Son. You know, to be like the Lord Jesus, which is requiring personal holiness. Now, with that said, let me just add a couple of things. Here's a little addendum. When it comes to priorities, I'm just being as simple as I can. Well, you say, Brother Kirkman, it's easy for you to be simple. I mean, I'm trying to be as clear as I can. When it comes to priorities, brother, just a reminder for all of us. This is just all to stir our pure minds up by way of remembrance for the people doing the very best job already and everybody else. Our families need to be a priority. Our marriages need to be a big, huge, way up there on the list, right up there with the church. And can I just make this point? The church and the home do not commit, don't conflict with one another. The Lord God instituted the marriage and the home, the family, and He instituted the church, and those two do not militate against each other. Well, if I have my family and church for this and that and the other thing, you know, they might lose out in some other. They're not going to lose out. It's not going to hurt your family for them to have the priority of the Lord's work and the kingdom of God first and foremost in their life. And I'll tell you something else. Those two things go together. We need to. Did you know that if we don't put our families in the right priority, it's not going to be good for this church? It's not going to be good for our church if our families are not right. You know, happy families make for a really happy church. And strong families make for a strong church. Who do we think makes up the church? Cocker Spaniels? It's people. It's families. Here's a... And right up there talking about marriage and family, children. Our children need to be a priority. And you know what? We're to set the priority for the children. The children are not to set their own priority. Amen. We have to be dedicated to our children. That means spending time with them. Spending time with them and loving on them. And the goal is not for them to be A students. The goal is not for them to get some kind of baseball scholarship. The goal is not for them to win a beauty contest. The goal is for them to have godly character and commitment and to Christ and true love for God. Those are the right priorities. An old proverb says, put all things in their places, and they'll put you in your place. If everything is in its proper place and priority, we'll be in our proper place. Now, here's the last thing. We need to be resolved not only to avoid some of these snares and pitfalls, and not only be resolved to set some priorities or reset them. See, a lot of people need to push a reset button every year on these priorities. But also to stand, as the song we sing says, standing on the promises. To really stand on the promises of God. Here's two real important things here in conclusion. We need to stand on God's promise when it comes to our provision. Again, God's promise. The psalmist said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Or his seed begging for bread. Now that's really quite a statement there. But Jesus said in verse 33, He said, all of these things shall be added unto you. If you'll seek first King God and His righteousness, He said, all these things shall be added unto you. Somebody says, I need friends. Somebody says, I need to have some friends in my life. Somebody says, I really have a real, tangible, material needs. I just need these things to come my way. Well, the Lord Jesus promised, God promises, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. Somebody else says, you know, I'm trying to get through school. I'm working part-time. I'm trying to get through and make good grades and graduate so I can get my degree and graduate on time. Look, don't lay out a church to study for an exam. I know that sounds radical. But I'm telling you from personal experience. I'm not a genius. I had to fight for every grade I ever got, every good grade. And I went to school for a long time. But I want to tell you this. And this is not. I'm just giving testimony to God. You don't have to stay out of school, out of church, to pass a test or anything. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And I'm telling you, we've got a couple of people here tonight that could also give a testimony. And God will give you the good grades. Or He'll give you all the good enough. Listen, I'd rather have good grades with God than good grades with the school. But God will get you through. God will get you through. It'd be better for you to graduate and be right with God than graduate as an A student, summa cum laude, or somebody said, Laude, have mercy, and be dumb spiritually and be really off course already in life. So, you know, make these. God will provide all these things. It doesn't matter if it's money. It doesn't matter if it's getting through school. Just don't put other things in front of God's things. And then lastly, resolve to stand on God's promises where this is concerned. And that is our peace. If you're agitated, in a state of turmoil, confusion, you don't have peace about something right now. Here's what God says in verse 34. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then in verse 34 He said, and take therefore no thought for tomorrow. For tomorrow, in other words, don't obsess with it. For tomorrow will take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That's God's promise all through the Word. In Isaiah, verse 26 and 6 says, Thou wilt keep him. Thou wilt keep him or her. God will keep him in perfect peace. He says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee. Imagine. Just, you know, it's almost like God is saying there, hey, chill out. Relax. You know, I know what you need. I know where you are. I was reading the Bible the other day, and I was reading about Noah. Just reading through. Just been a few while back. I was reading through Genesis, and I got to Genesis chapter, I think it's 6 or 7. Anyway, Moses has been in the ark, right? Moses has been in the ark, and he's been out there, and you know what happened for 40 days. No, Moses was not in the ark. Moses, out of that ark. He wasn't in the ark. I'm getting as bad as the guy, this really happened, that was preaching about Moses bringing all of the animals into the ark. He said he brought 2 horses, and he brought 2 sheep, and he brought 2 camels, and he brought 2 hippos, and he brought 2 pigs. And then he said, no, he probably didn't bring 2 pigs. Anyway. I'll forget what I was going to say. Moses, he's still trying to get in that ark. Noah was in the ark. And when the flood was over and subsided and the ark rested on solid ground, did you ever notice that the Bible says this? God remembered Noah. And I read that and I thought about this. No matter what the storm, no matter what the circumstances of the situation, God hadn't forgotten about us. He knows right where we are. Amen. He knows where we are. He knows what we need. God remembered Noah. Let's all stand together.